This morning, I'm drawn to the story about from Acts. Acts is one of my favorite books. It is action-packed to the hilt. And this morning, we hear about Paul and Silas in Macedonia. It's actually a continuation of the story from last week, because again, they're in Philippi, a city in Macedonia. This wonderfully detailed narrative includes many things: an exorcism, a mob scene, a kangaroo court, a flogging, a prison cell, a prison church, an act of God, an altar call, a conversion, a few baptisms, and it concludes with new friends gathered to share good food and hospitality in the name of Jesus. So let's look at the story. It seems that the slave girl was possessed by a spirit that was the meal ticket of her owners because of her fortune-telling ability. When confronted with Paul and Silas, she kept yelling out loud, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God." Being annoyed at several days of hearing this, they command the spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ, and the spirit obeys and leaves the girl. However, this creates a problem for our disciple duo. The owners of the girl are not happy and use their influence in the community to charge them with crimes of disturbing the peace. So a mock trial is set up, and Paul and Silas find themselves in trouble again with the law for healing this girl from the evil which beset her. The whole town gets involved and pronounces them guilty. And for their trouble, they're stripped, flogged, and thrown into prison, which is what happens to them often in the books of Acts. And so they do what they find themselves doing normally when in prison. They turn to prayer and pray through the night, singing hymns to God while the guards listen on. Divine intervention then occurs, and there's an earthquake. And much to the surprise of Paul and Silas, the cell doors are thrust open and all their chains fall off. The earthquake also wakes up the jailer when he realizes the doors were open, and because of that, he was likely to face torture and punishment for letting his prisoners escape. So he does the most logical thing. He decides to commit suicide. Redemption occurs, for Paul and Silas, who are just as surprised as anyone else, didn't walk out of the prison, but remained in their cells and shouted to the guard, "Don't hurt yourself, we're still here, we didn't leave." The witness of what these prisoners did in not escaping created an instant conversion on the part of the jailer who was asked to jail them. The jailer in turn brought the prisoners home to his house where they could bathe. The jailer and his whole family became baptized by Paul and Silas, and they do exactly what we do every Sunday. They share a meal in celebration of the Lord Jesus who has redeemed them, and they end up rejoicing in their surprise new life in Jesus Christ. That's one action-packed story. It's another example of surprise for everyone involved. The earthquake, the transformative power of an encounter with God, and the importance of fellowship of the faithful in the early church. While there's lots of points you could focus on in this story, the one that grabs me this morning is the earthquake and how it knocked open the doors. The truth is, in our own lives, God often opens a door when all that you and I can see are locked doors. You and I have stories where locked doors have been thrust open for us. We are also reminded, though, that it's often an earthquake that opens these locked doors. Sometimes things in life jolt us, shifting the ground under our feet. And a door to new life opens that we didn't expect or even see it at the time. On this last Sunday of the season of Easter, We also rarely understand resurrection when it happens in the moment. Just like doors bringing new life are rarely understood when they are first thrust open, we need time and distance to understand how those earthquakes, what they were about, and how they actually helped lead to resurrection, to a new life for us. For several years, under the leadership of our Bishop Douglas, many of us, particularly the clergy, have experienced the ground shaking under our feet, which has made us feel unsteady. It felt like the world and our churches were changing so rapidly, some of us wondered, why did we sign up for this thing called ministry to begin with? And our bishop continually invites us to discern what is God up to in our midst and not to be anxious about what's happening. Rather, to look for God's grace and trust that in the earthquakes, resurrection will happen. Me and many of my colleagues wanted to lock the doors where things were familiar and safe. But the hard truth is, God is doing something in the Spirit, and the Spirit is moving. And there is little any of us can do to reverse the tide, because these forces are beyond our control. While we may yearn for the old days when we had full churches, when we could seemingly control our destiny, when sports didn't happen on Sunday mornings, when the culture supported what we did here on Sunday in these walls. Instead, the ground beneath us has forced us to open the doors of our minds and our hearts, and we are compelled more and more to go outside. It is uncomfortable, my friends, and it's often frustrating, but it is the way the world is, not how I want it to be or wish it was. For most church folks, it's hard to comprehend what's going on because the changes are coming so quickly. People keep reflecting on what we did wrong, and I posit that it's not what we did so much as right or wrong. It's simply that the larger culture, the water in which we swim, is changing so quickly we can't grab hold of even a passing rock flying by or make changes quickly enough to keep pace. The way I believe into our future is one in which we are continually invited to look for others to partner with and build community where it doesn't always seem evident or possible that it exists. Just these past 2 weeks, I have had 5 opportunities to see possible partner building. First was a couple of weeks ago, we did a joint venture with the Historical Society, which centered on the history of this church and one of its rectors. It was their most successful event of the year. Secondly, we have locked in a date with Elizabeth Von Trapp of the Von Trapp family to hold a concert here in October to end our Harvest Fest. Thirdly, I met with a leader from St. George's Bolton about ways we might support one another. Having served myself at St. George's in 2006, before I was ordained, it occurred to me that St. George's, which is less than half the size of St. Peter's, is still culturally much more similar to us than they are to Manchester or Vernon. We imagine things like joining together in Holy Week services or publicizing each other's events. They also maintain a thriving preaching ministry for lay people, which I actually started in 2006, that much to my surprise over lunch is still going strong. And to explore ways of working together on preaching or on adult education, Chris over there is doing a Bible study that we could join in. Fourth, I met with a talented musician who runs 3 community choirs about the possibility of a concert here at St. Peter's for a performance. And lastly, I got an email from the pastor at St. Mary's Manchester. They're creating a sustainability task force to look and see if St. Mary's has a future and want to connect with neighboring churches to find out what's working well for them and how we might provide mutual support. All of these efforts point to new ways of branching out, of facing the changes in our world and its effects on our various communities. I have no idea if any of these ventures will bear fruit, but it's worth exploring, and I believe the call of the Spirit. All of us are shaken by the earthquakes of our times, in our personal lives and the lives of our families, and in our communal life here. I firmly believe God is up to something in our midst, and the Spirit is already alive and moving among us. For many of us, we simply haven't recognized how the doors have already been thrust open for us. But in time, I believe we will understand. Like Paul and Silas and the jailer whose life situation was changed by the earthquake in unexpected transformative ways, I have to constantly remind myself, God remains faithful in the midst of the earthquakes and will open doors for us in ways we might not yet see or come to understand. Our job in the meantime is to trust in that beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed on behalf of his disciples as his last words to them the night before he was arrested and died. And let us pray. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.